Evening devotional as we're going through the book of Genesis. As we come to the word of God, let us first come before him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and kindness to us of not keeping yourself hidden, but in revealing yourself. And especially this day as we look at your call to Abraham so many years ago, but that's we today, even as your people, are experiencing the fulfillment of these promises. We ask that your word would minister to us, that we would understand it, that we would see your glory and grace in it, and that by your Spirit you would use it to work in our hearts and our lives and to build us up. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 today. Of Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 9 just to kind of give us the context of as we're entering into a new section of Genesis, particularly focusing on Abram and his life. We're going to look at the beginning of this, particularly God's call to Abram, but I want to read the whole section where we then see Abram's response that we'll consider in the future. So this is the word of God taken from Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 9. This is God's holy word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is God's holy word. In the end of chapter 11, we began this new section of the book of Genesis, which continues through chapter 25, focusing on Abram and his life. This is the largest section in Genesis that we've now encountered. And at the end of chapter 11, we had a little bit of description of Abram's family. His father, his brothers, some of those relationships, which will be important later on, as we'll see in the book of Genesis. But we see also the beginning of his journey, that he left his homeland of Ur of the Chaldeans, and they traveled as a family to Haran. Now in chapter 12, we're going to begin to see a little bit more of the story of the journey, and specifically why it is that Abram and his family left Ur to move to Haran, and then left Haran to then travel here to Canaan. This call of God in chapter 12 explains why it is that Abram and his family are uprooting and leaving and moving. We don't know exactly when it was that this call came in chapter 12. We know that God appeared to Abram at least multiple times, at least in Ur, and appears here that he's appearing in Haran to Abram. In fact, in Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 2, he talks about how God appeared to Abram while Abram was still in Ur. And that's part of what prompted Abram and his family to move from Ur to Haran. And we talked previously how Abram and his family, we know from Joshua chapter 24, were idol worshipers. At the very least, there was some syncretism where they had mixed worship with the true God, with worship of idols, or perhaps it's possible that they weren't worshiping the true God at all, but were completely devoted to the practice of idols. We don't know all the specifics. We just have some general details in the scriptures. But we see that there's a process here of God calling Abram and his family out of Ur and then now out of Haran. In verse 4, we see that Abram responds to this call that we'll be looking at in a moment here, traveling from Haran towards the land of Canaan. So this call here, these verses 1 through 3 are important because they explain the motive of why Abram is doing what he's doing. But it's also important because this is a short summary of God's covenant with Abram. It's going to be expounded more when we get to Genesis 15 and 17. There we see the fuller revelation of God's covenantal relationship with Abraham. But here in verses 1 through 3, we get a small summary of that. But it's so full of promise and blessing that actually Paul in Galatians refers to verse 3 here as the gospel being preached to Abram. And so these verses here are important for us to slow down and to consider what it is that God is calling Abram to do, and then God's promises to Abram as Abram responds by faith and obedience. So I want us to first look at God's call to Abram, what it is that he is telling Abram that he should do. We see this specifically in verse 1. There's two things that God calls Abram to do. First, he says he should go from his country, from his kindred, and from his father's house. And then secondly, not only is he going from a place, he's following God to a specific place. Go to the land that I will show you. God calls him to do two things. He calls him to leave, and then he calls him to go. So first, looking at God's call for him to leave, we see here that God numbers three things here that he is to leave. Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Now, as we slow down and we consider this for a moment, this is actually a big thing that God is telling Abram to do. To leave his country, his kindred, to his father's house, that's everything that's part of Abram's life. He's leaving his home. He's leaving the place that he's known, where he's lived his entire life, where he has relationships. And in fact, knowing from Joshua 24, as we mentioned already, that there's idol worship as part of where Abram used to leave, part of God's call here is not just to leave his country, but he's leaving the false religion behind as well. Ur was known for its false worship. And so God's call here isn't just to leave the familiarity of his homeland, but he is to leave those most important things of the false religion behind. This language here of kindred and even your father's house means that Abram is being told you must be willing to leave the most important things from a familial perspective. To leave your family, your kindred, to leave your father's house. Especially during this time where relationships were often constructed in households, Abram had a sense of security and stability in the connection with his father. We know later on that Abram had a certain amount of independent wealth just on his own, but that probably means that within his father's household, there was a lot of stability and security. His father was probably pretty well off. So God's calling him to leave his country, the land that he's known, the false religion behind. In addition, he's being called to leave his family, his kindred, and even his closest family, his father's house, behind. Now, Lot does go with him. It most likely that Abram kind of adopted Lot to a certain extent after his brother died, but we know those other relatives mentioned in the end of chapter 11, they get left behind. And Abram has no physical in-person relationship with them anymore. He's leaving everything that he has known and all the benefits of that, all the temporal worldly security, relationships, all of that he's leaving behind. This is an important thing for us to consider. We'll talk in a moment of what he's then going to. Specifically, he's following God. He's following him in faith to the land that he doesn't know where it is. God doesn't tell him where he's going. But we see here that at first, God is telling him he needs to be willing to give up everything. To give up his land, his family, all of those things. To give up all of that to follow him. And this should sound familiar to us because this is what faith is about, and this is what God's call to sinners is about. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 10. We see this specifically in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is talking about he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword to divide even families. And he says in verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now those verses in Matthew are not about that Jesus hates families. We know that's not true from other places in the Gospels and in the New Testament. There's a reason that you have household baptisms in the New Testament. God does care about families, but most importantly, he cares about what's the priority in your heart and in your life. Family is important, yes. But the question is, which is first? Jesus or any other earthly attachment in this life? That's why Jesus says, whoever would find his life must lose it. Meaning you must be willing to give up the good things, whatever it is in this world that would keep you from Jesus. And we see that's the same thing going on here in Genesis 12. God is telling Abram, to follow me, you must leave your country, your family, your father's house. You must be willing to sacrifice that, to give it up, to go where I'm going to show you. And that's the second thing that God says. Not only does he tell him he needs to leave all that behind, but he calls him to step out by faith, to walk by faith, and to go to the land that God will show him. And we know from Hebrews 11, verse 8, that Abram did not know where he was going. That's part of why he's such a great example of faith to us. That's why in Hebrews 11 and Romans 4 and other places, the New Testament constantly commends Abram for his faith. Because Abram had no idea where he's going. He leaves Ur, he goes to Haran, he leaves Haran, and God says, I'm going to show you a place. And Abram's like, all right, let's go. But he doesn't know where it is. But God shows him the way, and he leads him. He leaves everything he knows, and he's traveling towards something that he doesn't. And again, that's a picture of what faith is. Abram, he doesn't see the promised land yet when he leaves Haran. He doesn't know where it's going to be. And even crazier, when he does get there, he doesn't get the promise yet. In fact, it's not for hundreds of years later until Israel, having been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, gets taken out and actually comes and possesses the promised land. But if you remember again what Hebrews 11 says that Abram's vision wasn't just for the promised land, but by faith he recognized that there is the heavenly city of God that he was looking forward to. A city not made with hands. And again, what's going on here in Genesis 12, God is calling Abram to leave what he has known, to trust him and to follow him, and God is going to take him to a place that he doesn't know. And that's true for us too. We're not necessarily always leaving our Ur or our Haran and going to our literal promised land here in this world. But we are looking forward to a future promised land to come. A future heavenly city. that we've not seen with our physical eyes. But as we trust God and we see with the eyes of faith, believing the promises that God is good and God keeps His promises. And if God tells us to be willing to sacrifice things in this world to follow Him and to trust Him, He's going to take care of us. And He is not going to fail in His promises. That's what it means to live by faith. That's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. We don't see the future, but we know what God has told us, and we know what God's character is. As we know God's character, as we know who He is, we know that His promises are faithful. And that even in our willingness to give up everything for the sake of Christ, we know that there's nothing better than that. It's foolishness to the world. It's a stumbling block to the world. But for the Christian to live by faith, following our Heavenly Father, the land that He will show us is a good land. And He will bring us there one day. So this beginning part of this call is God telling Abram to leave what he's known, to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house, and then to go to this land that he doesn't see, but that God will show him. But then in verses 2 and 3, God tells Abram a number of different promises. He promises Abram, if you do this, I'm going to bless you in these different ways. And we see these enumerated in verses 2 and 3, and then they're explained and expanded on later on in chapters 15 and 17. Verses 2 and 3, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's look at this first one here, that God is going to make Abram a great nation. It's important to remember here. Chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, has already set us up for what's going to be the major conflict of faith in the chapters to follow. We see that in chapter 11, in verse 30. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And here in chapter 12, verse 2, God says He's going to make Abram a great nation. Now that should prompt us here to recognize there's going to be a conflict here. This is a problem. God is saying you're going to be a great nation. And in fact, later on, God appears to him again in verse 7 when Abram's traveling to Canaan, and God says, to your offspring I will give this land. And then we get further on in the book of Genesis, and again, there's these promises. You're going to be a great nation. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the on the sand of the seashores. And Abram's like, but God, I don't have a kid. And that's going to be a major struggle for Abram's faith. Abram is 75 years old when this promise comes. And he doesn't have a child for 25 years. Again, that's what living by faith is about. And there's problems and there's struggles and there's failures along the way. You can think of Hagar and Ishmael as an example. But God makes a promise here in verse 2, you will be a great nation. And did he fail to keep that promise? No, he didn't. Eventually, he did provide a child for Abram. Isaac is born, teaching again that even out of the dead bodies of Abram and Sarai because of their advanced age and that they couldn't physically have children, out of that deadness, God brings life, just as He brings life out of our dead and sinful hearts. That's how we know He can raise the dead. Abram believed in the resurrection, it says in Hebrews 11. And we see that in the example of Isaac's birth, and we see that even later on when God calls Abram to sacrifice Isaac. And Abram goes and he trusts in the resurrection that even if he was to sacrifice Isaac, God could raise him from the dead, because God's promises are true and he does not fail. But we also see that this promise is fulfilled of making Abram a great nation, not just through Isaac and Abram's physical descendants. But as Paul says in Romans, not all Israel is Israel. Why? Because the true descendants of Abram aren't the physical descendants, but it's those who believe the promises of God and have the faith of Abram. Think of Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are like, well, we're of our father Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. You're of your father, the devil, because if you were of Abraham, you would believe in me as Abraham did. And so we begin to see that the great nation that's promised to Abraham wasn't just about his physical descendants, but rather, it's the nation that is built in Christ, not of this world, but the heavenly nation of the kingdom of God and the people of God. Growing up, we sang this song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, so on and so forth. It's a silly song, it's a child song, but it contains such a great truth. That as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And these promises here are true for us too. And we'll expound on that a little bit here in a moment. It's important to recognize here, this kingdom promised to Abraham was not just about his physical descendants, but is looking forward to Christ himself and to the church, those who have the faith that Abraham did. Abraham's kingdom is of those who believe. That's the fulfillment. We see another promise here from God. He promises that he's going to bless Abraham. And he's going to make his name great, and he's going to enable him to be a blessing. We're going to see this come up in some of the other chapters here in Genesis, but just one example is later on. If you remember when Lot and Abram separate, there's this time where some other people come and they capture Lot, and they capture the people that Lot was dwelling with. And what happens is that Abram goes and he rescues Lot, and one of the other kings that Abram rescued wants to bless Abram with all these material blessings, and Abram says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you, lest you say, I made Abram. His hope and confidence is in the Lord, that the Lord is the one who blesses him. That all the good that Abram receives comes from God, not from anything else. And what's also interesting to consider here, this language that God promises to make Abram's name great. If you may remember when we were looking at the Tower of Babel in the beginning of chapter 11, what was one of the things that the people who built the Tower of Babel wanted? They wanted to build a tower up to the heavens, and they said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. In our pride, in our ability, in our strength, we are going to be remembered for all of history. And for all the names we have in these beginning book of Genesis, we've looked at numerous genealogies. We might know one name of those people who built the Tower of Babel. Maybe, we're not sure. But because they, in their pride, sought to build their name, we don't know their name. But here God is promising Abram, if you believe me and you trust me, I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing to the entire world. I'm going to glorify your name and make you a blessing to the entire world. And we know that's fulfilled because we know the name of Abram. He's used again and again as an example for us of one who lives by faith. But let's consider for a moment what it means here that Abram's going to be a blessing to the whole world. He says that in verse 2, that you will be a blessing. And then verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We see a couple of things here. One, that God specifically dedicates himself to the preservation and protection of Abram. Those who bless you, I will bless, but those who dishonor you, I will curse. Some other translations say, those who curse you, I will curse. But there's actually two different words there being used, and the one that the ESV translates as dishonor can have a wider range. It could mean someone who curses, but it could also mean someone, as the ESV says, dishonors or treats poorly or maligns. It captures a fuller range of expression there. And the idea being that those who attack, who raise themselves up against, who oppose the people of God, God is going to fight for his people. He defends them. He cares for them. Those who bless, I'm also going to bless. But those who dishonor you, who oppose you, I will curse them, and I will stand against them. But then at the end of verse 3, God says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is what I referenced already in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul references this verse, and he references it in such a weird way. It sounds so weird to us, but it shouldn't. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Listen to what Paul is saying here. He's looking back in the scriptures. Here in Genesis 12, verse 3, that promise that Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations, Paul is saying that there is a promise that the gospel of Christ wasn't just for the Jews, but it would go to the Gentiles too. And the blessing that belongs to Abram, when God says, I will bless you, that belongs to all who have faith. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, Galatians 3:9. And even just to continue this on even more in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Actually, I'll start in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Speaking to the Gentiles here, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice here that language that before God's people was restricted to the Jews. Yes, Gentiles could come in, but it was difficult. But here the gospel is going outward. Instead of people having to come to the people of God, here the people of God are going out to the world. And those who were separated from Christ, they were alienated from the people of Israel. And listen to that language, strangers to the covenants of promise have been brought near by Christ. That language of the strangers to the covenants of promise is referring to those covenants in the Old Testament, including what we have here in Genesis 12. The promise of God to Abraham, that covenant of promise, is now for all the world. Those who trust in Christ have been brought near. We once were far off, but we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. These promises to Abram here in chapter 12 are promises that Christ came to fulfill and make a reality. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at the Old Testament again and again, there's this theme that, yes, for a time, the people of God was, in a certain sense, generally restricted to Israel. But there's always the promises, like here in verse 3, throughout the prophets, that all the world is going to come to the house of God. And through Christ, that becomes a reality. It's the whole story of the book of Acts. That they go out throughout the whole world, the concentric circles. They start in Jerusalem, then they go to Judea, then they go to Samaria, the people kind of connected to Israel, but outside of Israel. And then Paul to all the Gentiles, bringing these promises here in Genesis 12 to fruition. You can be blessed through Christ. He is the fulfillment of this promise. So I encourage you today that as we consider Abram, as we consider his life, and we consider these promises, to remember this is true for you. You are an heir to these promises. You are an heir to these blessings. And this call from God is for you also. The call to live by faith and to trust in Christ. And as we believe and trust in Him, we have all these promises. The promise of being part of the kingdom of God, of being blessed. Jeff, when he preached through Ephesians, remember what he talked about, that we in Christ have all the spiritual blessings now. Not just some of them, but all the spiritual blessings of our Savior Jesus belong to us now as we live by faith. Those who bless us, God will bless. And those who dishonor, who persecute His people, He will curse and oppose. And through Christ, all the families of the earth are being blessed. This is our family story. This is our heritage. This is what we have in Jesus. This isn't just an Old Testament story, but this is true of us as the family of God. This is our promises, our God, as we trust in Christ by faith. Let us be encouraged by this. Let us pursue these promises more and more, that we be faithful to God's calling and enjoy the blessings and promises He's given us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That as You've made promises in the Old Testament, You fulfilled those promises in the New, and You are keeping those promises even now, today, for Your people. We ask that You would help us to live by faith as our forefather Abraham did. We ask that You would help us to enjoy these blessings, that we would know them to be true, that we would embrace them, and that You would comfort us with them, and that we would continually see them manifested in this world in Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.